In our gospel today, Christ talks about the chair of Moses. And that was a symbol of the authority that Moses received, which was passed on through the generations to the scribes and Pharisees of the day of Christ. It's an interesting concept because the chair of Moses is nowhere in the Old Testament. This was passed on entirely as oral tradition. So the Jews had both scripture and they had an oral tradition. And Christ upheld that oral tradition. And even though the Pharisees and scribes were not living lives of virtue, you know, they were concerned with their own places of honor, he says, still be obedient to them because they have the legitimate authority. Just don't follow their example of pride. And so Christ respects the authority that they had. And that authority structure is in direct continuity to when Christ gave the apostles authority, and that authority has been passed on through their successors, the bishops, to the present day. The symbol of the authority of a bishop is his chair, the chair of the bishop. The cathedral is named after the cathedra, the bishop's chair, which is in the cathedral. And so that's a symbol of their authority. I think it's important for us to realize that the Lord works through order, not through chaos. We see that in nature, the laws of physics. Everything is in order. You know, the gravity works all the time. You don't drop something and wonder, is gravity going to work this time or not? You know, it works because there's laws of physics and laws of nature that work. And the world itself, the ecosystems of the world and the systems in the world are built in order. And so, too, the Lord puts order into the church with the clear structure of authority rather than chaos. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther put the 95 Theses up. And in a lot of circles, people are celebrating this. You know, they call it a moment of great reform, where Christians broke away from the tyranny of the Catholic Church. I've had a number of people come up and ask me about this, especially if they've heard things on Christian radio. And so I think a question for us to ask is this something to celebrate? You know, how should we view this event of the Protestant Reformation? I think an analogy might help. You know, let's say you had a family of six kids. They got married and started having their own families. You know, what would you think if someone came up to your family and started trying to divide them? And said to your son Joe, hey, don't hang around Susie. She's a terrible person. She's evil. She's done horrible things to you. You need to break away and you don't need to talk to her anymore. Stay away from her. And if someone was creating this dissent within your family, to the point where on Christmas they say, well, everyone's gathering at your house, but we're going to have a separate gathering, and everyone needs to choose which gathering they're going to go to. How would we view that? That'd be a terrible thing, because it's dividing the family. The church is God's family. And it's a tragedy that the church was divided. And I'm sure you could find a lot of people to blame on all sides of it. It's not about blame, but I think it's important for us to realize the very fact that there was this break apart was a flaw against charity, which should be in the mystical body of Christ. The unity of the church, of God's family, is so important to him that it's on every page of the New Testament. And it was in all the writings of the great figures of the early church. They fought hard to keep the unity of the church. The typical narrative that is often told is that the Catholic Church was just so corrupt and evil that the Reformation was necessary to bring about the authentic faith. And there's variations on that, but of course it's not true. In any era of the church, you can find great saints, people who are living great lives of holiness and following Christ's teachings. And you can find sinners, people who are selfish or in it for their own motives. You can find that in the church today. You could find that at the very beginning of the church or in any generation or in any institution on the face of the earth. You'll find the same thing. But there was an authentic reform movement that was going on within the church at that time. And the most prominent in that reform movement was an individual by the name of Erasmus, very well respected, and he was embraced by the church. And he was faithful to the church, but he pushed for authentic reform. You know, he had a lot of interactions with Martin Luther, and at a certain point, Erasmus backed away. And so did all the other reformers within the church. And what Erasmus said about what Martin Luther was doing, he said, this is not reform. This is revolution. And Erasmus wanted nothing to do with it. And none of the authentic reformers of the church wanted anything to do with the Reformation. They all backed away. And authentic reform did come. It came through the Council of Trent. They did things like establish the seminary system for uniform and solid education for priests, so they could then pass the faith on to their people. You had great saints rise up, like St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila, that renewed a spirit of poverty and revived the spiritual life of the church. You had saints like St. Charles Borromeo. He established the CCD program, and he trained an army of thousands and thousands of catechists that he sent out to teach the faith to young people. And the CCD programs that we have today are the descendants of that program. You had saints like St. John Cantius, who went into the heart of the Reformation into Germany, and he started founding universities, because what he knew is that if people learned the authentic faith, they would embrace the Catholic teaching. Great saints like Pope Pius V, that's where authentic reform came from. So what happened with Martin Luther and in Germany? Well, the reformers backed away from him. The theologians also backed away from Martin Luther because his theology was not solidly grounded in scripture and tradition. The people that embraced him were the German nobility. And the reason why the nobles embraced him is because they figured out that if Germany could break away from the Catholic Church, that they could go in and they could seize all the property of the church and make themselves wealthy so they could fund their armies. They could use it as a revenue stream. And they also realized that if they established a state church that they were in charge of, they would have absolute authority over people, both secular authority and spiritual authority. So it was a power grab by the German nobility. And so that's what they did. They seized the monasteries. They seized their land. They took the wealth of the church and they used it to fund their armies. And that upset the balance of power in Germany, because you no longer had a balance between secular and spiritual authority. And it put the seeds of rebellion within Germany. And the peasants didn't want to be under the authority of the absolute authority of the nobles. So what did they do? They revolted. And Martin Luther said to slaughter them and kill them without mercy. And that's what happened. All of Germany was plunged into bloodshed. The poor of the land were butchered in huge numbers. And as Erasmus said, as he predicted, that's not reform. That's revolution. The government was seizing the power from the church for themselves and taking it away from the legitimate authority structure which was set up by Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, unfortunately, many Christians were deprived of the fullness of faith. They woke up one day and found themselves Lutheran, and they no longer had access to the seven sacraments. They only had baptism and marriage. They lost the other sacraments. Books were removed from Scripture, and the translations that were put out by Martin Luther were deliberately corrupted. You know, he added words to change the meaning. And most importantly, they lost full communion with the Catholic Church. The church was no longer one family united together. Suddenly there was division, and people who both believed in Jesus Christ but no longer could see themselves as brother and sister and come and worship together. Of course, Protestants today had nothing to do with what happened 500 years ago. And there's many Protestants today who have a very strong faith in Jesus Christ, and they want to follow him, and they follow him with their whole hearts. You'll find Protestants with very strong faith. But I think on our part, it's important for us to understand the importance of the unity within the followers of Christ, that we are a family, and we should be united, and we should work for that unity. And I think it's also important for us to understand that authentic reform doesn't come through disobedience or through violence. Authentic reform comes as a movement of the Holy Spirit, and it comes through saints, men and women who are willing to stand up and say, Jesus Christ, I will follow you completely and fully, and whatever your will is for me, I will follow it. It's through saints that goodness comes into the world. And that's what strengthens the church in any state of life, whether it's people entering the priesthood or religious life, whether it's the holiness of our bishops as our shepherds, or whether it's mothers and fathers or single people who embrace the call of sainthood. That's what brings authentic goodness and reform when it's needed. And reform is always needed. And so we should be seeking today what the church always needs: men and women who are willing to stand up and embrace heroic virtue, and to seek the cause to become saints. That's what will bring unity and strength to the church throughout the world.